Okay, today we are going to study the fourth commandment. Comparing to other commandments in the Decalogue, or Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment does not appear to pose any difficulty to us to understand its nature. The fourth commandment says that we ought to remember the Sabbath day. We need to keep it holy. That's what the scripture says. For 6 days we work in the world, but in the seventh day we should devote ourselves to worship the name of God. And maybe for the 6 days, because of various works for our income, the means for our living and so on, our hearts and our minds, our thoughts have to be diverted from solely worshiping God by reading the scriptures or listening to God's word to the works assigned before us. So that we have to work really hard. Whatever job opportunities and work opportunities God has given to us, we need to be faithful to those works. Though on its surface, the fourth commandment does not bring forth any difficulty. We know that there have been a lot of controversies related to this commandment. Even though on its surface it seems that its commandment is very simple, however, it does not come to us in an easy coming. There are a lot of controversial issues related to this commandment. For example, there are groups like Seventh-day Adventists or Jehovah's Witnesses arguing that we ought not to worship on Sundays but Saturdays, because the biblical Sabbath day refers to biblical Sabbath day refers to Saturday, basically from the sunset on Friday till the sunset on Saturday. And so they are arguing that we have to worship on Saturday. And it is quite interesting, though, there are even some differences, and some people say that it has to be from the sunset on Saturday, Friday, till sunset of Saturday. So from Friday till Saturday. And some people say that we must be able to use Roman time. So it must come from the midnight to midnight rather than sunset to sunset. So even though some people are arguing for a biblical Sabbath as a Saturday, there are two different ways to understand. One is from sunset time of Friday till sunset time of Saturday. And some people say Friday midnight till Saturday midnight. And so there are two ways of understanding. It is quite interesting to notice that there are some commonalities between or amongst all those groups arguing for Saturday Sabbath worship. For example, Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses, both groups were born out of 1800s. And they were not deeply rooted in early Christian churches. And they are not even deeply rooted. It's their history from maybe 3rd or 4th and 5th centuries. But interestingly enough, they are coming from the 19th century. So we must be able to see that their birth was quite recent. And it does not have really long and very deep historical root and heritage. Therefore, these groups are saying that worshiping on Sunday, so sweeping the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, is unbiblical. And they are very strongly argue against such a change. Another group of people say that the Sunday worship is closely related to sun god worship, because the Romans worshipped the sun god before they converted to Christianity. The Emperor Constantine is best remembered in modern times for the Edict of Milan in AD 313 and the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, which fully legalized and then legitimized Christianity in the empire for the first time. So, through the Edict of Milan, there was a declaration of the freedom of worship, in a sense. So even though before that time Christianity was persecuted and Christians were persecuted, but when Edict of Milan was decreed, finally there was a kind of sense of freedom for worship. These actions are considered major factors in Christianity's spread and his reputation. Constantine's reputation as the first Christian emperor has been promulgated by historians from Lactantius and Eusebius of Caesarea to the present day. Therefore, the opponents of Sunday worship say that its origin is pagan. Therefore, we ought to return to Saturday worship, they argue. On the one hand, there are libertarians who say that we do not have to apply the strict rules and principles of Sabbath day worship to the Lord's day worship. The Sabbath day observance was for the Old Testament saints, and the Lord's day worship is for the New Testament saints, they say, and there has to be some differences. Therefore, different rules and principles must be sought after for Sunday worship for modern-day Christians, New Testament Christians. These differences affect on our thinking in many ways, whatever those differences are. For example, some people raise objections to Sunday tradings. They say that Christians must honor the day of the Lord like the Old Testament Sabbaths. Therefore, going out to buy or sell on Sundays is to break the Sabbath day rules. On the other hand, some people argue that we are not living under the law anymore, but under grace. Therefore, we should not bring legalistic understanding of the Sabbath day observance to our Sunday worship. When I was in Israel, you know, I spent one Sunday there, and I noticed that most Christian churches worshipped on Saturday, just like a Jewish Sabbath day, because that was the official day of rest in that country. And their Sunday in Israel, it was like our Monday. So all the government offices were opened and school started and so on. Over there, I myself was confused over the issue of the fourth commandment and had to re-examine my understanding the commandment. And at the same time, I understand that in most of the Muslim countries, Christians are worshipping on Fridays because that's the official day of rest and the day of prayer, day of worship. We want to obey God by keeping His commandments, but we do not know how to fulfill such a holy desire. And so to help ourselves, let me begin with a few of larger catechism questions that may enlighten us a bit. And I'm going to quote a lot of questions and answers from larger catechism, Westminster Confession of Faith, larger catechism questions. And by looking at the questions and answers, you may be able to see the scope of this commandment. Question number 116 says, what is required in the fourth commandment? Answer is this. The fourth commandment requires of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as He has appointed in His word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. So, in this case, the fourth commandment is about Lord's Day observance, which is the first day of the week, or eighth day, which is a Sunday, which is to commemorate and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Question number 117 says, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? Answer, the Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by unholy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as it is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of the day. In other words, it says that the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day, we must abstain ourselves from doing any sort of worldly employment and worldly recreations. Normally on work, you know, normal weekdays, if they are doing those things, still those activities are legal and good things, actually, we can do on duty, we can do during the weekdays, but if we bring them, even though they are okay during the weekdays, if we are bringing them to the Lord's day, they become wrong. That's what this answer says. So there is a clear difference between Lord's Day observance and weekday activities. Question number 118. Why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specifically directed to governors of families and other superiors? Answer is, the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specifically or specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. In other words, governors and bosses and supervisors and more senior people, they are more responsible for this commandment, because if the superiors are asking their juniors to come forward and to work on Sundays and Lord's Day, then these juniors may not have any other choice but to work, but going there to work. Therefore, this particular commandment is more important, especially important, importantly directed to governors of families and other superiors. 119. What are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? Answer, the sins in the fourth commandment are or omissions of the duties required, or careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, or profaning the day by idleness and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. So those things that are not related to God worship and our sanctification, those things must be forbidden. Question number 120. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment the more to enforce it? Answer, the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment the more to enforce it are taken from the iniquity of it, God allowing us 6 days of seven of our own affairs, and reserving but one for himself in these words, 6 days thou shalt thou labor and do all thy work, from God's challenging a special propriety in that day. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. From the example of God, who in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And from that blessing which God put upon that day, not only in sanctifying it to be a day for his service, but in ordaining it to be a means of blessing to us in our sanctifying it. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, all these questions and answers are important. I personally believe that the fourth commandment is extremely important. In a sense, one of the buttresses that Christian churches have kept for its for the strength of Christianity is the Lord's Day observance. When there was Lord's Day observance imposed upon every citizen in the land, there was no shop opened on Sundays. There was no recreation outside. There was no gaming outside. And on Sundays, Christian churches were filled with people and worshippers. Maybe some people were not Christians, so they may stay in their places at their homes. But at least the Christians were encouraged to come forward, and they came out to Christian churches. I have met some of the English gentlemen in England since I came, and quite a number of them actually told me that when they were young, during their junior years, on Sundays, churches were packed with worshippers. But today, where are they? And how about our Christian churches today? What is going on to us? And it is because one of the buttresses and foundations that we have maintained over the centuries is broken. Of course, all our God's commandments are important. However, I pay attention to the first word in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The first word in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, as Moses is introducing us to the fourth commandment, the first word, the commandment begins with the first word, remember. Remember. God wants you and me to remember this commandment. We have forgotten it. And the children of Israel must have forgotten it. So God speaks to his own people to remember, remember, remember. God wants us to remember this commandment. It is to remember the day of the Lord. Do you remember this day as holy and sacred? Do you really remember this day in order to keep it holy? Do you remember that you and I labor for 6 days, but we ought not to do any secular and worldly things on the seventh day? Do we really remember that God rested on the seventh day and blessed this day and hallowed it? I'm going to preach from the fourth commandment by giving you two messages. So today's message is not the completion of it. And next week I will continue on this topic. Today's message is only a matter of introduction for you to receive some sort of preliminary lessons. And it is to provide a way for me to discuss about it some more next week. Therefore, if you feel that I have not complete my teaching on this subject at the end of this service, then please bear with me and wait until next week. And I will continue on this topic. And first of all, I need to deal with objections that objections to the Sunday worship that Emperor Constantine changed the date from Jewish Sabbath day to Sunday worship. Thus, worship on Sunday is rooted in pagan traditions, as some people argue. This charge has been laid by many groups which have been exposed as unbiblical cults or sects. It is quite interesting to see that, interestingly, those groups who are arguing for Saturday worship for Christians in the New Testament times are one way or another related to cults or sects or heretical groups. That is a quite interesting commonality between them or amongst them. Objections must be refuted. I do believe that it will be refuted if I will be able to present sufficient evidence that Sunday worship was a normal practice since the time of the apostles, before Constantine's time, before year 3013 or 313, when the Edict of Milan was decreed, or 325 during the time of the Council of Nicene. If I can show you the proof and evidence that actually Sunday worship was not the product after the Edict of Milan was decreed or the Council of Nicene was completed, and I think I can tell you that sufficiently, apostolic practice on Sunday's worship was a norm for Christian churches. If we have sufficient reasons to believe that early Christians were gathered on Sundays to worship instead of Jewish Sabbath days, there is no reason to believe that Constantine was the one who changed the Christian practice into pagans. And in fact, there are a couple of things we need to think about concerning the separation of Christianity from Judaism. In initial stage, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we can find some common things between Christians and the Jewish believers. For example, even apostles themselves went to the temple to pray. And apostles and early Christians actually went to the synagogues for listening to God's word and the prayer and the worshiping and so on. But they began to be separated from each other. And one of them was obviously Christians gathering on Sundays. And the other one is that Christians are not going to the temple anymore. Instead, they decided to have their own gatherings. So there were some signs of separations of Christians from Judaism and so on. I'd like to begin with some quotations from apostolic or church fathers' writings in order to show you that the Sunday worship did not begin with the Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, but right from the beginning of Christian churches, people who are misled often ignore their history. So let me begin with the epistle of Barnabas about AD 100, and it was a very well-known epistle in writing. He says, this epistle says this, in quote, incense is a vain abomination unto me. And now your new moons and Sabbaths I cannot endure. He has therefore abolished these things. When he speaks of the first day of the week, Barnabas says, wherefore also we keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose again from the dead. And this epistle was written about AD 100, and it is talking about the worship on the eighth day, the first day of the week. And this is a very interesting expression. He speaks both about the first day of the week and the eighth day worship. And the Epistle of Ignatius, written around AD 107. You know, if you look at the figures that you must understand that John, Apostle John, died historically. The year of his death has been known to us as AD 95. Between AD 95 and 100. So we are talking about around the time when Apostle John died. An epistle of Ignatius says this, in quote, "Be not deceived with strange doctrines, nor with old fables, which are unprofitable. For if we still live according to the Jewish law, we acknowledge that we have not received grace. If therefore, those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death." It was written around 107 AD. And in quote, he was the third bishop of Antioch, Ignatius. He was the third bishop of Antioch in Syria, and he was condemned to be sent to Rome to be killed by the beast in the amphitheater. His journey took him through various churches in Asia Minor, and while he was in Smyrna, he wrote letters to Ephesus, Magnesia, Tralles, and Rome. And later on, when he reached Troas, he wrote to the Philadelphians, Smyrnians, and Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. And here, in quote, "If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him. Let us therefore no longer keep the Sabbath after the Jewish manner, and rejoice in days of idleness, for he that does not work, let him not eat. Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all days of the week." That was written by Ignatius, Epistle of Ignatius to the Magnesians. You can find it from the book, The Anti-Nicene Fathers, Volume 1, pages 62 and 63. The writings of Justin Martyr. It was written between 145 and 150. Justin Martyr, the very well-known church father. He says this, in quote, "And on the day called the Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold a common assembly, because it is the first day of the week on which God made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead." End of quote. Justin's apology, this is his writing, apology was written at Rome about the year 140, only 44 years after the Apostle John received a vision of the revelation at Patmos. In this case, if John died around 180. His apology was dedicated to Emperor Antonius, who ruled from 138 to 161 AD. And there is a scholar who examined his writings, and Justin's writings, and his conclusion is this, in quote, "In these works, Justin professes to present the system of doctrine held by all Christians and seeks to be orthodox on all points. The only difference he knows of as existing between Christians concerns the millennium. Thus, Justin is an incontrovertible witness for the unity of the faith in the church of his day and the fact that the Gentile type of Christianity prevailed. The point is this. Justin was able to glean all those, teachings and beliefs amongst the Christian churches for Christian unity and church unity and so on. And he mentioned the certain differences amongst the believers and so on. However, only difference he was mentioning amongst the Orthodox Christians was about the view of millennium. But the rest of the things, that there was no disagreement amongst the believers in early Christian churches, including the Sunday worship. If that was a critical issue, then obviously he must have mentioned of it, but there was no difference concerning the day of worship in early Christian churches. In early date, AD 140, the only major difference among Christians was concerning the millennium. At that time, they had no disagreement in keeping Sunday as the day of worship. And as you will see, Justin says that it was the day, Sunday was the day on which all Christians worshipped. Justin said in chapter 67 of his first apology, entitled Weekly Worship of the Christians, writing to the pagan emperor. Here is a quotation, in quote, "We bless the Maker of all through His Son Jesus Christ and through the Holy Ghost. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. And the memories of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read," and so on. And the latter part of his writing, he says, "But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly." And we are talking about AD 140. And Irenaeus, around 155 to 202, he lived. "The mystery of the Lord's resurrection may not be celebrated on any other day than the Lord's day. And on this alone should we observe the breaking off of the Paschal feast." And Pliny's letter, written around 107 A.D., Pliny was a governor of Bithynia in Asia Minor. And so when I'm talking about governor, I'm talking about Roman governor who was opposing Christian faith and Christianity because of the strict rule and strict decree given by the emperors in Rome. And Pliny was a governor of Bithynia in Asia Minor from AD 106 to 108. He wrote in AD 107 to Trajan, the emperor, concerning the Christians. And this is what he said in his letter. In quote, "They were wont to meet together on a stated day before it was light, and sing among themselves alternately a hymn to Christ as God. When these things were performed, it was their custom to separate, and then to come together again to a meal which they ate in common without any disorder." End of quote. We know the day the early church broke the bread was Sunday. It is because Acts chapter 20 verse 7 says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break the bread." And Pliny, the governor, says that Christians are gathered and they are worshiping and they are breaking the bread. That one of the purposes of gathering was to break the bread. And we know that breaking the bread was done on the first day of the week, according to Acts 20 verse 7. And Dionysius, bishop of Corinth in Greece around AD 170. Dionysius was a bishop of Corinth, the church which Paul raised up and to which he gave the command about Sunday collections in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. And he says this, in quote, "We passed this holy Lord's day, in which you read your letter, from the constant reading of which we shall be able to draw admonition. Clement of Alexandria, AD 194, Clement, writing around AD 194, says, "He, in fulfillment of the precept, keeps the Lord's day when he abandons an evil disposition and assumes that of the Gnostic, glorifying the Lord's resurrection in himself. So, Lord's Day worship is mentioned. Tertullian of Africa wrote around AD 200 in his Apology chapter 6. Tertullian says, in quote, "We solemnize the day after Saturday in contradistinction to those who call this day their Sabbath and devote it to ease and eating, deviating from the old Jewish customs which they are now very ignorant of. Others, with greater regard to good manners, it must be confessed, suppose that the sun is the god of the Christian because it is a well-known fact that we pray towards the east, or because we make Sunday a day of festivity." So some people felt that Christians must be worshiping God without understanding what Christianity is, even around 200. It was because they were worshiping on Sunday. Because they were worshiping on Sunday. How about New Testament? As we move on into the early church, it is very clear that the weekly day of rest and devotion was not rejected, but was changed from Saturday to Sunday. However, it is not too hard to see that the early Christians initially worshipped both Jewish Sabbath day and the Lord's day until they broke off from Judaism completely. The change of the day of worship is nowhere commended. But there are two verses that suggest it happened already in the days, during the days of apostles themselves. One is Acts chapter 20 verse 7, which says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, rather to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Some people may argue that a former gathering for the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening, the first day of the week, it could have been Saturday evening, since by Jewish reckoning the day begins at 6 p.m. the previous evening. But Luke probably uses the Roman way of reckoning days from midnight to midnight. So it looks as though the switch to Sunday for worship had already begun. The other verse that points in this direction is 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. Would you like to read it? Here, Paul is trying to prepare the Corinthians for a collection that he is taking up from the churches for the saints in Jerusalem. So, let's read verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Okay, let's read it. "Upon the first day of the week..." Amen. In other words, church collection was made on the first day of the week. It is interesting, though. The first part of verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week." First day of the week. Interesting thing is that even though in our King James Bible, we find the word week, W-E-E-K. But in the Greek Bible, actually, the Greek word is coming from the Sabbath. And it is a plural form. So if we translate it more literally, we may say the first week of every week. That is a better translation. So it was not just a one-time event, but every first day of the week, or the first day of every week, there was a collection and there was Christian gathering. It seems that the first day of the week is now the day when Christians are performing special religious and spiritual exercises. As the creation was completed on the seventh day in Genesis, so the believers of Jesus Christ are now new creatures in Christ Jesus, and they worship Him on the day He rose again from the dead. So as you can see, there are testimonies and clear evidences that say to us that, in fact, Christians were worshiping on Sundays even before the times of the Emperor Constantine. Therefore, Constantine was not the person who changed the date from Saturday to Sunday for Christian worship. Christian worship on Sundays was already done far before then. The Lord's Day observance encouraged. The Lord's Day observance is a subject which is forced upon our notice. I do not think that the binding question related to the fourth commandment is not about the day, but about its observance, how we should observe the Lord's Day. The minds of many are agitated by questions arising out of it. Is the observance of a Sabbath binding on Christians? Have we any right to tell a man that to do his business or seek his pleasure on a Sunday is a sin? Is it desirable to open places of public amusement on the Lord's Day? All these questions, all these are the questions that are continually asked. I think if we are serious Christians, I think we must have asked these questions one way or another. A weak mind asks to give an answer to a question concerning what we should and should not do on the Lord's Day and Sundays. The above questions need answers, and we need to be able to answer those questions. There are so many views, opinions, and theories on these questions. Some strongly opinionated people are eager to publicize their views. And truly, there are abundantly diverse and strange doctrines concerning how to observe the Lord's Day. So I think amongst the Christians, Sunday worship is not an issue. The issue is, if we want to honor the day of the Lord holy, then how should we observe the day of the Lord? Statements are continually made about Sunday, which plain, unsophisticated readers of the Bible find it impossible to reconcile with the Word of God. If these statements proceeded only from the ignorant and irreligious part of the world, the defenders of the Sabbath would have no reason to be surprised. But they may well wonder when they find educated and religious personnels and religious people among their adversaries. They are really, surprised. Noble and godly Christians are often in conflict over this particular subject. Good Christians are not good friends when they have to discuss this matter, the fourth commandment. So some Christians are totally refusing to do anything on Sundays, and some equally godly and noble Christians are saying that there must be a freedom of conscience in this matter, and the New Testament does not demand all the Christians to follow every little jot and dot, all the requirements as the Old Testament fourth commandment is requiring. The subject is one which is of immense importance. It is not too much to say that the prosperity or decay of Christian churches depends on the maintenance of the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day observance. Look at those pitiful conditions on Christian churches today. And churches in London are closing their doors and dying. In order to survive under the name of evangelistic strategy, Christian churches are bringing entertainment businesses to attract people. And they are loosening up a lot of things as far as worship is concerned. The messages of Christian churches are lost under the sound of Christian rock music. Other religions have been growing, though they still maintain their traditional teachings, especially their Friday or Saturday religious activities, and only Christian churches have abandoned their confidence in keeping the day of the Lord holy. The consequence is clearly before us. Break down the fence which now surrounds the Sunday, and our Sunday schools will soon come to an end. Let in the hood of worldliness and pleasure-seeking on the day of the Lord without check or hindrance, and our congregations will soon dwindle away. Not too many people are Christians today in this country and destroy the sanctity of the Sabbath, and there would soon be far less. When we draw our efforts from the Lord's Day observance, the kingdom of Satan advances and the infidels rejoice. However, it will be an insult and offense to God. There are at least two things to remember. The first thing to remember is that the rest we have in the Lord's Day is a prefigure of the rest in eternity. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Would you like to read those verses? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Okay, let's read it together. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in his place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward had spoken another day? Therefore remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. Amen. There was the Jewish Sabbath in the Old Testament, in the past, and there will be eternal Sabbath, which means eternal rest. We have the present rest, which is the Lord's Day. Therefore, we should be able to continue, and we need to maintain the spirit of the observance of the Lord's Day. The rest in the Lord's Day does have the reflections from the Old Testament Sabbath day as we sanctify the day of the Lord. And some of the spirits of the Lord's Day observance may be learned and taught from Isaiah chapter 56. Would you turn your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 56? Isaiah chapter 56. Okay, verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Amen. So, any sort of a pollution, making against the Sabbath day keeping is not a good. It's not something that the blessed man, blessed people do. Isaiah 56 verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7, let's read them. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, that taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And so these are the things that we must learn for Lord's Day observance spirit. And we must sanctify the day of the Lord. The challenges will be great. It seems that a lot of good sales are going on Sundays. So we want to go for those special sales, shoppings. And it is not just shoppings related. Oftentimes, family related issues are coming against the Lord's Day observance. As we are raising our children, a lot of activities, school activities and children, I mean, their friends' activities are going on Sundays. And they're invited for Sunday, you know, their friends' birthday parties on Sundays. And those birthday parties are clashed with worship time or Sunday worship and so on. Sometimes their birthday activities are related to some sort of gaming and entertaining, and a sports game is involved sometimes, and sometimes they want to see some sort of a film, even at home, and so on. What shall we do? Even the schools are taking our children to the camp for 1 week long camp, beginning on Sunday morning. And what are we going to do? Well, there will be a lot of challenges. And one thing that Myung and I wanted to do was to teach our children to sanctify the day of the Lord. It is hard, because a lot of activities are going on, and it is pretty hard to persuade them that it is not a good thing for them to go to their their friends' birthday parties on Sundays. Well, but eventually, we persuade them, we convince them, and we encourage them to keep the day of the Lord. And sometimes their friends change their birthday party days from Sundays to Saturdays, just to accommodate our boys. Well, thanks to their parents. And for the church camp on Sundays, it is not a possible even scenario for us to take our boys to the campsite on Sundays so that they will miss Sunday worship service, because keeping the day of the Lord holy is a matter of almost like life or death to us. And so we wrote a letter to the school teacher, and we said we are Christians and we must observe the day of the Lord holy. Therefore, we cannot allow our children to go to the camp, including on Sunday, and we'll take our children to the campsite on Monday. So we drove them to the campsite on Monday. There are a lot of challenging issues as we are raising our children. But unless we teach them, they will think that Sunday is just one of those days. And when there is another option coming along, then they will take that option instead of coming to church to worship God. That's why the governors of the families, the superiors, are in charge of teaching and educating their juniors to honor the day of the Lord holy. It is a matter of Christian conscience. There are a lot of more issues that we must analyze, and those issues I will deal with next week. I'm not sure whether I will be able to do everything within one message next week, but I will do my very best to cover the issues as much as I can. And all professing Christians must pay attention to this subject of the day of the Lord issue. And we need to observe the day of the Lord holy. As a minister of Christ, a father of a family, and a citizen of this country, I feel bound to plead on behalf of old Christian Sunday. My sentence is emphatically expressed in the words of Scripture. The Scripture says, keep it holy. Keep it holy. Let us contend earnestly to keep this day of the Lord holy. It is worth struggle. It is a worth struggle. Let us keep the day of the Lord holy. Let us pray.